O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, and our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts,
so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake.
Rise. We follow again the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. It is indeed fitting on every occasion, and also then this morning we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, a God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty, everlasting God, give us, we pray, an increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain what you have promised, make us also love what you have commanded. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this morning is found in Paul's letter to the churches of the area of Galatia, the 6th chapter, the first 10 verses. As Paul concludes this letter, he seems to say two things that are opposed to each other, but they, of course, are not. And the first is that we're supposed to, God's plan is that we bear one another's burdens, that is, we look out for each other and help however we can. And yet he also then adds a reminder that each must bear his own burden, meaning that we all stand before God, judged only on whether faith is present in our personal hearts or not. We're not saved by the faith of another, in other words. So we read these words from towards the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here ends our first scripture lesson. Psalm 146, supplement page 41, serves as our response this morning. Second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with verse 1. This is the account of when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples. He sent them out two by two. He told them to take nothing with them at all, not even money or change of clothes. He did this apparently for two reasons. First, to teach them to rely on him. And second, to establish, as we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians, that those who hear the word from them, in other words, those who dedicate themselves to the sharing of the gospel, should be supported by the ones who benefit. We read in Luke 10 and note especially their simple message, which is still as applicable today. The kingdom of God is at hand. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Here ends our second reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Expression to the faith that resides in our hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, who alone could and has given to God the payment demanded for our justification and our reconciliation. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, English language, as you know, is full of nonsense phrases known as idioms that don't really mean anything, but they convey a truth because we all understand that even though they represent nonsense, they mean something. Face the music, kick the bucket, buy the ranch. I've never seen anyone actually bury a hatchet, paint a town, or hit the hay, and yet we all know exactly what somebody's saying when they say that. So these are just silly things, and every language has them, so I'm told. There's also another form of speech, another pattern of speech, a class of terms that represents nonsense, but it's passed off as meaningful. And this is where it starts to get more important, obviously. So today our society talks, for example, about the science of evolution. And the term is absolute nonsense because science, they themselves define as something that is verifiable and repeatable, which of course evolution is not. It's a theory. It's an idea of something that they can't prove. And yet, we've come to accept the term as meaningful, as representing something true. There are, of course, others. How many times have you wished somebody good luck? Well, good luck. You don't mean that because you don't believe in luck. I know as Christians what we mean is, I hope that things go well for you, or I pray that things go well for you. So we use the terms that we don't really mean. My favorite or least favorite in quotation marks, is when pro-abortion people talk about being pro-choice, which when you stop to think about it is utter nonsense because it removes all choice from the youngest and most vulnerable among us. This morning we look in greater detail at yet another of those nonsense terms that we have come to use and accept as meaningful, as true, irreconcilable differences. What's interesting here is that the way mankind uses the term, it's nonsense, but not the way God uses it. The way society has used it, we've simply come to adopt as something, again, that represents reality, when in fact it does not. It's just an effort to cater to cave into pride, stubbornness, selfishness, bad things in us, where we just use the term to say, well, we just have irreconcilable differences, so we have to just separate. There's no other solution. I'm young, or I'm old enough, I wanted to say young enough, didn't apply, to remember when that first came out in marriage proceedings. And it was resisted. It was like, what are they talking about? People in all generations have had differences, but they worked them out. Maybe they were both just stuck on a farm somewhere way out in the boonies, and they had no choice. And they worked through those. So when they heard irreconcilable difference, it was just nonsense to them. But now we just, oh, yeah, well, they're separating because they have irreconcilable differences. That's the way man uses the term. And we're going to find that that's nonsense. But the way God uses the term, obviously it represents something true. So on the basis of our text this morning, we're going to find evidence of the two. We're going to find things that are simply not true and things that are absolutely true. The text that will guide us in this is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning with the first verse. You may recognize this as our epistle lesson from last week. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These are God's words, truly a rare and precious treasure. For these words have come to us from God Himself. Pray then that the same God who gave us these words would bless us through the study of these words this morning. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us, that is, separate us from the world and dedicate us to only holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. You don't get this because you're Christians. If you weren't a Christian, you would probably be as shocked as the world is, the unbelieving world is, by the opening line sentence of our text. That line again: stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Paul's obviously talking to Christians when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, and to Christians he's saying here, you have liberty, you're free. And the world is not only mystified by this, they're somewhat enraged by it. Because to the world, liberty means freedom. And to them, freedom means the ability to, the right to, do whatever they want. Harken back to the pro-choice and a woman's right to choose. That's how far it's carried them into this idea of freedom, liberty. Someone who is liberated to them is, again, someone who gets to do whatever they want, who throws off the shackles, the mores of their society, and just lets themselves go. And then when they hear something like this, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, referring to Christians as those who are free, who have been liberated, they're, again, mystified and angry even, because they see it as so wrong. They see the Christian faith, and you, as followers of the Christian faith, believers in Christ, as those who are among the most repressed and the most confined. They see Christianity as not liberty, but as just this complex series of don't and do. They define it in terms of can't. A Christian is one who can't party, who can't fool around, who can't use bad language. A Christian is one who can't join this or that organization. Things like that. A Christian to them is one who has to do things that others have told him he has to do, think the commandments. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to have only one God and worship only him. The fact is, Christianity is better defined in terms of can. Only a Christian can talk to God and have God's promise that he hears him and will grant whatever is best for him. Only a Christian can know and enjoy the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Only a Christian can gain entrance into God's heaven. Only a Christian has been given freedom from abject slavery to sin. Those are the things that represent freedom. And they're the possession only of the children of God, you. Now, after explaining to us that we've been given this precious gift of freedom, liberty, Paul goes on to warn us about its misuse. And here's where we start to understand, begin to grasp at least his lesson for us this morning. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This isn't an idle warning. In fact, it has relevance to everyone. Some of you are young and you're heading into this time. Others look back on it. But I'm guessing that everyone here at one time or another has felt that toxic feeling of freedom. Maybe it was when you first went off to college or you moved out of your parents' home and had your first apartment or whatever you lived in, cardboard box. It was heady, toxic stuff, wasn't it? Because you suddenly, maybe the first time you got in your own car or got your license that could drive, it's like, whoa, I am free. And the temptation, because you still had that old Adam in there, the temptation is to use that freedom as a license to do whatever you wanted to do. Well, if it was driving your car, you found out, no, you're not really free. There's all kinds of people driving around with lights on their vehicles that will give you proof of that in a hurry. Paul warned in our text against this idea of using that freedom as license to sin. And this is where the world, again, misunderstands Christianity, because they think, and this is, again, the danger of Christians who have just a head faith. You've heard that term, not a heart faith. And a head faith Christianity creates absolute monsters, doesn't it? Because when an individual hears in his ears and just gets into his head that Christ paid the bill for every sin, if that's not accompanied by a heart faith, that's a license again to sin. They become the worst of sinners because Jesus paid for it. What's it matter? I can run up the bill. In fact, in Paul's day, there was a whole group that said, you know what? I'm going to magnify Jesus by sinning more. Because if I run up the debt more, if I sin more, then Jesus has paid for more. So I'm just trying to honor you, Jesus, by sinning more. And Paul said the Greek equivalent of, are you kidding me? What monsters would be created by the gospel, the forgiveness that's pronounced in the gospel, if Christianity were only in the head? And not also, in the heart. If Christian liberty, freedom in Christ, were not balanced by the creation of that new man within us. Because the heart changes in Christianity, in true Christianity. The will changes. It isn't the same old Adam-only person that wants only and always to do what pleases the flesh. Now the new man is there. And the new man wants only what the Spirit wants. And those two are going to constantly be in conflict with each other. And that's the real use, the correct use of that term, irreconcilable differences. Our text said, the one wars against the other. They are contrary to one another. That's exactly what it's talking about. They don't get along. What the one wants, the other hates, and vice versa. There is no getting along. Again, the area in life where you've probably heard the term irreconcilable differences misused is in the area of marriage and divorce. And stop to think about that for a little bit, because what would not be solved in our life, what problem in general, let alone marriage problems or relationship problems in life, what wouldn't be solved simply by walking in the Spirit? Put another way, what problem isn't created by walking in harmony with or according to the sinful flesh? Listen again to that list. It's long, but it's valuable. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. And just in case we don't know what it means to walk according to the flesh, according to that old Adam, here's the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Now, just as you hear this list, think about how these are relationship killers. These are marriage killers. These are the things that cause all the strife and animosity in our lives. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. You withdraw these from our conduct, and it's a beautiful picture. He goes on, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I'd almost be out of a job. That'd be great. Take a look at that list again. Isn't that exactly the sort of things, a list of things that cause problems in your life, that ruin the relationships in your life, or at least strain them? Now, could it really be that simple that if we can just walk according to the Spirit, be led by the Spirit or in the Spirit, our text uses both terms, if we would just do that, then our problems would be solved? This is Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't have this list of things in your life. And if you remove that list of things from your life, there's nothing left to destroy what God creates, like marriage, friendships, things that God wants to see in us. Yeah, it is just that simple. So which is in control when we claim irreconcilable differences in, for example, a marriage relationship? Now try this on. Instead of, if you imagine removing that list of garbage from your life, and instead walking in harmony with the fruits of the Spirit, that new man, listen to this list and see how your entire existence changes if this is what you're experiencing. This is the list of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Finally, then the lesson, at least the first lesson of our text, becomes rather apparent to us, or should. We have two guiding forces within us. We always will, because we're not going to be rid of that old Adam until we're dead and resurrected and stand before our God. So the lesson is, we need to somehow, some way, learn to put off, as God says, that old Adam, day by day, moment by moment. It's not something we can just do once and then it's done, or even once at the beginning of every day and it's done. It's a constant beating into submission, the one, the flesh, and then, as our text again put it, being led by the Spirit, or living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So then the only thing that's left is, what does that mean exactly? How do we do that? How do we put on the new man? How are we led by or in the Spirit? And again, you may have noticed in our text, sometimes when you read this in a translation, Spirit is capitalized, which means the Holy Spirit. That's a sanctified Christian guess on the part of the translator, because it's not a different word for small s spirit, our spirit, the new man. Doesn't matter, does it? Because that new man in us wants exactly what the capital S Spirit wants. So walking according to the new man, walking according to the Spirit of God, it's the same thing. So how do we do that? How do we walk in the Spirit? It can involve different things for you. You have to figure this out personally, but here's some guidance from our God. So much anger and rage is created in us, so much dissension when we seek self, when we listen to that evil side in us. And understand, every one of us is wired the same way. That thing that rises up within us, that old Adam, it's an itch that wants to be scratched. And you know that. You get in an argument with somebody, you get in some kind of contention, and that old Adam rears up and wants retaliation. Say it. Just say it. Let him, give him a piece of your mind. Just let it go. Lose your temper because it'll feel so good. Which is talking to you there? Which list does that fit in? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience? Or anger, bitterness, dissension? It is that simple, but it's not easy. Because that's a powerful force within us. It starts with actually recognizing where we were and where we are. Because all we knew at one time was that old Adam. All we knew was that slavery to sin, because we had no other option. The menu that we're given when we're born in sin has nothing but sin on it. Order anything on the menu, but there's nothing good on that menu. Everything is opposed to, irreconcilable differences with that new man. So it starts with understanding where we were, and then that it is by God's undeserved love, God's grace, that we have been saved. A gift of God, not of works. The point here is that we can't even begin to walk in the Spirit until we realize, until that faith has been created in us, that we come to realize where we were and what the Holy Spirit has done for us. God's sworn enemy turned into God's beloved child, all by Jesus Christ, who did for us what we could never even begin to want to do for ourselves, let alone carry out. He fulfilled the demands of the law. He never once had one thing in his existence that was of that bad list. Not once. That's what you and I needed to supply if we were going to earn it. But he said, I'll do it for you perfectly. And then, not just that, but I'll give that perfect life into innocent death on the cross. I'll ask God the Father to visit on me the iniquity of all of you, all these failures in your life. I'll ask God to punish me instead. And then you know what I'll do for you? I'll send my Spirit, who will create faith in you. And by that faith given to you, created in your heart, I will make my perfection your own. I'll give it to you. It'll be part of you. It will be that creation of that new man within you that loves only and always what God wants. Man. You've been given that gift. I have. The only thing that we need to look at then is, how could we lose this? Because we do have that terrible power to throw it away. So our text warns us of what happens when we give in to that old Adam. I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, you know, if Paul's repeating this, it's important, that those who practice such things, the bad list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the stakes. And you notice that Paul is careful, well, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is careful not to say whoever falls into those things, because we do, we'd all be lost. They use the word practice, an ongoing thing, which indicates a yielding, a giving up, a giving over. There's no longer that old man, new man struggle, because the new man is gone. It's just old man. In other words, anyone who gives in and gives over will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the word of God holds out to you personally, simple and effective solutions to your many problems. Don't dismiss them because they seem too simplistic. Because the gospel itself is simple. Instead, learn through the study of the word, through your prayers, asking the Holy Spirit to help you with this, learn how to beat into submission that old Adam. The devil will rage against that. He will try you. He'll tempt you. He'll try with everything within his power to get you to give in to that evil side of you. Tell him no. By the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, just simply tell him no. And then, if nothing else, keep these two lists in front of you, so that day by day you can be reminded in that deep, meaningful way, this, all of this, everything that is in this list is bad. I don't want that. And then you fill that void with that other list. Joy, love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you plug that into every experience in your life. Someone cuts you off in traffic. Kindness, joy, peace, forgiveness. Salvation is absolutely that simple. To this end we pray, through your strength and power, dear Holy Spirit, help us to put on that new man day by day, moment by moment. Teach us how to do that. We, according to that new man, desire to be guided always and only by you. Live continuously within us. Let all that we do, that we say, that we think, be done always and only to your glory and with love toward our neighbor. In Jesus' name we trust, and in his name we ask. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not thy spear.
Heavenly Father, we come to you as always ashamed of our past lives. You have given all and done all that is good for us and in us, and yet we have returned so little love for your immeasurable grace. And yet we know that we are forgiven, not through any goodness in ourselves, but alone through the merits of Jesus, your perfect, holy Son. So this morning we thank and praise you first for the gift of that Son, our Savior, Jesus, and for the forgiveness and reconciliation that is ours. In life, you have warned us that we will have difficulties. Show us where these difficulties are of our own manufacture, where we ourselves have created them when we listen to and walk in harmony with the flesh, that old Adam that still resides within us. Bring to mind the fruits of the Spirit each time we are tempted, and help us overcome those temptations to your glory and in love for our neighbor, the neighbors we want to have see us continually as beacons of light and salt, that they too may come to see and know you as Lord and Savior, that they too might escape the fires of eternal judgment. Preserve each of us in this faith, we pray. Help us, as Paul encouraged us, to bear each other's burdens. For this to be possible, we each of us need humility and wisdom, that we may accept correction, loving correction from our fellow Christians, and also offer a fit word in timely fashion. So when we wander, when we err, reach out to us not only through your word, but through our fellow Christians, and help us to listen humbly to them. We pray also for those who are not making use of the word. Remind us or show us in any way how we can reach out also to them. Work through the power of your word in whatever form or however it reaches them to bring them back to a closer walk with you. As we have celebrated the birthday of our country, we continue to pray for our nation. Give us godly rulers, godly leaders. We pray that you would, through the power of your Spirit, who alone can accomplish such great things, work in the hearts of our citizens, that as a country, as a majority of our country, we might return to you as our God. Teach us and the rest of our society of the true slavery to sin that is so readily embraced by our society. Protect us from all evil, we pray. These things we ask, again comforted, that you know all of our needs. Look into our hearts and grant what is necessary, even if that what is necessary includes hardship, and then help us to bear up under and learn. These things we pray in Jesus' name, as he himself taught us, we conclude. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.